This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
I want you to look at the book of Haggai, chapter number 1. I was given a book on Wednesday night on the declarations and the statements of our founding fathers and some of the early documents that were monumental in the founding of the United States. I was reading through that, and one of those things that I read in there was the inaugural address of George Washington and then the farewell address of George Washington when he left office. When George Washington left office, he gave in New York City, which was at the time the capital, he gave a statement, and he said this about the United States. He said, "There is no other nation on the face of God's earth that owes its existence more to the invisible hand of providence than does the United States of America." I am not a conspiracy theorist, but I'm also not an idiot. One thing I'm finding is there's a good barometer on how you figure out what really is going on in a nation. Are you ready for that barometer? Whatever the politicians and the news media are saying out loud, go to the other side. And that's the truth. Somewhere between crazy people and politicians and news media, you'll find the truth somewhere right in here. One thing that I'm finding is that this side over here is trying to politically correct absolutely everything. 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 Then on this side over here, you got lug nuts that are just as crazy as they're on that side. And somewhere here in the center, the people of God are trying to say, what in the world is going on? Here is what you need to realize is going on. There is not just a political force at work. There is a spiritual force that is running the entire thing. And we call it the river of God's sovereign plan. You see, God is orchestrating things and flowing humanity down a river that will ultimately lead to the waterfall of judgment that will give way to the ocean of God's plan. You see, God is shaping and forming this world in taking it to a place where that we arrive at the place where the only answer we have is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what God allows to happen in our day is that we get so sick and tired of politicians and political things that we finally look at them and say, that is not our answer. Is anybody else at that point yet? Okay, I got three honest people and the rest of them must be hardcore donors to the Republican and the Democratic Party. I promise you before this thing's over, you will be highly offended in the time that we have together. So then what do people do? They then turn to the religious world. And they go into churches that say they have the answer. And the church has lost their mind just about as bad as the world. And you and I, as the people of God, we say, what in the world's going on? You got to understand, the church is in the same river of the sovereign plan of God. What is God doing to the church? God is taking the church through this Laodicean time where people finally throw their hands up and say, I'm sick and tired of organized religion. It has no power. People come in and they say, we believe this, but what really happens is nothing. How many of you just be downright straight, honest, and true with me, and a preacher will get up and talk about the power of God and the supernatural and the holy things of heaven, and they put you to sleep? Lord God, I was in Bible college. I was in Christian school. I have been in that journey before. And what they say doesn't line up with what they do. Here is what God is doing. What God is doing is He has taken all of us to the point where we finally get to this place and we look up and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Up until about a few years ago, there were many in this room that would probably not look forward to the coming of the Lord. Everything was set. Your family was happy. Your finances were in place. The nation was on a track that looked good. But all of a sudden, your family's gone crazy, and the money's gone crazy, and the government's gone crazy, and your health's gone crazy, and you're finally looking and you're saying, God, please send the Lord Jesus and call us home. Haggai chapter number 1, it says something to the effect of what we are thinking today. You've got a group of people that are Jews, and they have come back from the captivity in Babylon. They've come back from being under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus. And you've got all of these people, and they come back, and they want to do something for God. They want to rebuild the temple, and they want to see God do mighty things. And they get back, and the first thing they're hit with is battle after battle after battle after battle. And this is what they say when they get back. They say, what is the point fighting all these battles? And into that scene, Haggai writes in chapter 1, verse number 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people shall say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O ye to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed with dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. Haggai was a prophet to the remnant that had returned from captivity. There were three prophets that came back from the captivity. And when they come back, you've got to understand what the people of God found when they get back from this captivity. Jerusalem has been laid waste. The house of God has been laid waste. And for all intents and purposes, the religion of the true God of heaven is absolutely laid waste. But yet there's a group of people down in Babylon and they say, God, we're ready to go back. We want to do something for you. So there's two groups of Jews. Number one, there's the group that stay in Babylon. This is what they say. They say, we like Babylon. We like our living in Babylon. We know that we're not all that we should be, but we like the way things are. We don't mind if the world tells us what to do. We don't mind if we don't have the power of the Shekinah glory of God. We don't mind just living in our stuff and having our stuff and watching our kids grow up and we die and then they die and so on and so forth. But then there was a group of people, small as they were, we call them the remnant. And while there was a group of people that stayed in Babylon, there was a group of people that said, no, 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 there's something inside of my heart. And whatever's in my heart, it won't let me stay in Babylon. I've got to go back to where God is at. I've got to go back to Jerusalem. I've got to go back where the house of God is. I've got to go back where the Shekinah glory of God shines again. He said, I know I'm going to lose favorability. I know I'm going to lose credibility. And I know I'm going to lose my financial accountability. But I've got to go where God is at. And so they set out on a journey and they go back. Ladies and gentlemen, that is where you and I are. If we could compare the nation of Israel to where the church is today. You see, we have been in captivity. The church has sold its soul to the world, and we sold our soul to the devil. We said we want popularity. We want financial accountability. We want big this and we want bad that. And the devil said, that's fine, but you've got to let up over here and you've got to let up over there and you've got to go in the way of the world and you've got to do things like the world says to do it. You can't do this thing by faith. Don't you realize you're in the 21st century? Don't you realize it doesn't work the way that it used to work? Don't you realize that if you're going to see God do something today, that you are going to have to do it a different way? And those people in our day that have risen up, they sold their soul. Many of the pastors that you have known, they sold their soul. Many of the churches that you knew, they sold their soul. They did it through their methodology. They did it through their lack of faith. They did it through their lack of praying. And they said, we want the people and we want the money and we want to fill up our buildings. And they sold their soul to the ways of the world. And that's why those churches you used to go to had the power of God. They could no more blow the fuzz off a peach because they've got no more power than the Lions Club or the Elks Lodge or the Moose Club or the Ostrich Club or the Zerubbabel, whatever it is. They've got no more power. And then some of us, though, we've risen up and we say, we may not be as big as that generation before us. We may not be as powerful as that generation before us, but there's something inside of our soul that's longing for us to walk in the old path and to go back in the old way and to find where God's at and to get full of the power of God and get full of the Holy Ghost of God and get full of the strength of God and get full of the ways of God. It's going to cost us, and many of us and many of you have made sacrifices. And people say, I can't believe you're leaving. I can't believe you'd go over there. I can't believe you'd do that. And something's pulling you this way, but something tugging on your heart is a pulling you this way. And you say, I've got to go where God is at. I've got to go where the Holy Ghost is moving. I've got to go where fire is at. I've been in the fire too long, and I can't take the smoke any longer. I've got to get where God is at. And so we are that group that have come out of the captivity and we're trying to rebuild something in the day we live in. But as soon as they hit the city limits of Jerusalem, the first thing that hits them is discouragement. All of a sudden they've got people that come along and they say, there's no way you can do this. Let me tell you, every time you try to do something for God, God knows and I know and the world knows and the devil knows, he's got somebody that's going to stand in your way saying you can't do it. I don't care if it's a job. I don't care if it's a family. I don't care if it's a desire in your heart. I don't care if it's a prayer you want to see prayed. The moment you tell your vision, your dream, your desire, your burden, the devil's going to have somebody that says, you are crazy. did I pull into Forbes and Dick or did I go to Church Street? You'll never do anything for God and the devil stays silent. It doesn't happen and it doesn't exist. But yet here's what happens. God raises up a preacher whose name is Haggai. And God says, Haggai, go with my word and tell them it's time to keep on building the house of God. It's time to get back in the fire. It's time to see the Lord's house rebuild. It's time to see the glory of God shining in Jerusalem again. It's time to see the power of God flowing in the city again. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you why America's in the shape she's in? It has got nothing to do with an elephant, and it's got nothing to do with a donkey. It's got nothing to do with what happens in the White House or in the Capitol building. It has everything to do with the powerless preachers and pulpits and pews in America. You and I could no more blow. Most people could no more get God to move His arm to do something. You know why? Because we filled our minds up with the Babylonian way. We filled our hearts up with the Babylonian way. We filled our thoughts up with the Babylonian way. And I want to encourage the ones of you that are in this building today that something's drawing you back and something's pulling you back. And you're saying, I can't live in that Babylon mess anymore. I can't take that Babylon religion anymore. I can't take that messed up methodology anymore. I got to go where God's at. I got to go where the Holy Ghost. Here's what I'm telling you. You need to stop acting like a horse and a mule that's so stubborn and stop saying, God, you ain't got to pull me anymore. Just lead me in the direction you want me to go in and I'll head in that direction. Here's what I want to encourage some of you today. I've got five statements. I believe I'll get through two of them, but I want to give you five statements that Haggai gives to this group of people that desire to do something for God. Here's number one, what I want you to hear. Number one, God's timing is not man's timing. God's timing is not man's timing. Look in verse number 2 of Haggai chapter 1. Look at what Haggai says. The Bible says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the people say, the time is not come. Aren't you glad there's people who know more than God? But watch what God says in verse 4. He says, it is time for you. You see, here's what man looks at. Man looks at time. God looks at timing. Here's what we do. I'm bad about doing this. Oh my, I'm bad about doing this. I'll call Heather. And I say, Heather, I'll be there in an hour and a half. Have it ready. She says, I can't have it ready in an hour and a half. I said, I am on a deadline. Have it ready. She says, I can't have it ready if it's going to be done right in an hour and a half. Heather! This is my line, I use this all the time. Don't you forget whose name is on the sign. That's become my line I use with these guys. And you know what she says? Yes, sir, sign man. She puts it together and she gives it to me in an hour and a half. You know the first thing I say? This looks terrible! You know what she'll say? I told you I couldn't get ready in your time frame. And I say, why didn't you just do it right? She said, because you needed it in a deadline. And because you needed a deadline, I did it the way you wanted it to. You see, we get so mad at God because we hand God a deadline and say, God, I need it by this time. I need it in this way. I need it in this shape. I need it in this form. And God says, I don't work according to your watch. I don't work according to your ways. I don't work according to the way you think it ought to happen. How many of you have ever told God, God, I need it by this time? And the time came and the time went. And you said, God, why'd you fail me like you failed me? Here's what you you've got to understand, the difference between time and timing is the difference between God's ways and man's ways. You and I operate like this. We operate on time. We operate in, I got to have it now. I got to have it in an hour. I need it then. I need it here. I've got to get married by this time. I got to have a youngin' by this time. I got to be pastoring by this time. I got to be CFO by this time. I got to have this much money by this time. I want to live in this kind of house by this time. I want to do it this way this time. And all of a sudden, every time we get to those levels, you know what we end up doing? We end up breaking our backs to make it happen. You know the worst thing to ever happen to us? Us. You know the worst thing that has ever happened to God's plan in my life? Is my plan for what I want God to do in my life. I told Corey the other day, I said, son, I'm going to tell you the biggest disappointments I've had in my spiritual walk with Christ thus far are those things I've laid at God's feet. He hadn't done it the way I wanted it done. Does anybody else get mad at God when he doesn't do things for you the way you want them done? Yeah. You people over here, either dead or not saved, I'm not sure which direction, but I'm hanging in the not saved region. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you that God's timing is not man's timing. Here's what happens. We get on this thing and we say, God, I'm not ready yet. And God says, you're going to do it or I'm going to kick you out of the boat and you're going to have to learn how to walk on water. You say, I don't believe that God knows what's best. Well, here's what you and I say. We say, God, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. But do you know what Galatians chapter 4 says? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made in the image of man, and given by and through a woman. This is what you have got to understand. God does not operate according to your timetable. He operates according to His. Listen, when I first came to this church, I honestly, the greatest thing I ever wanted to see done, I hoped that we could get cushion on the back of the pews. Dale, you remember it? Listen, these pews right here, beloved, the cushion, you know that cushion that hits you about right there? It wasn't there. It was honestly like sitting on a bleacher at the old Cobb County Stadium in Atlanta, Georgia, watching a Braves game. If you ever sat there, you know how uncomfortable you got by the bottom of the first. I thought the greatest thing we could do was be put cushion on the back and give just about an inch long cushion. I thought that'd be the greatest thing I'd ever do. Well, all of a sudden, people started coming. All of a sudden, people would come to the house of God and we were getting what I thought was getting full. And all of a sudden, you know what me and Bob and the deacons and the rest of us started doing? We started saying stuff like, we need to build. We need to add on. We need to do this. We need to do that. People are coming and people are going. And I started giving God a timetable. And I started saying, God, we need to figure out what we're going to do. And you know what I've been doing, all of us have been doing for the last 3.5 years? We've been spinning our wheels and spinning our wheels and spinning our wheels. I've wasted so many nights saying, God, I need you to do it. God, I need you to do this. And God never did it. God never gave us what we wanted. God never gave us. And then all of a sudden, I wake up on a Thursday afternoon, and I got 8 text messages. And one text message says, we got a house that's opened up. Second text message says, we can pay for it. Third text message says, we got to have it today. Fourth text message says, if you don't take it today, somebody else. And I say, fine. Well, I thought it was great. We bought us a house. It was wonderful. We don't go any more than 4.5 days and somebody comes along and says, I got 3 more houses that have just opened up. And here's what I say. God, what has changed? We needed it way back there. God said, no. I have worked things out and now the timing is right and everything is in order and now it's time to move forward. I'm trying to tell you right now, stop putting God on a timetable. Stop saying, I got to have it today. I got to do it right then. And then on the flip side of that, there's some of you that the Holy Ghost is drawing you to salvation. And He's saying, you better come today. And you keep telling God, I'll come later. I'll do it later. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And today is the accepted time. Number one, God's timing is not man's timing. Number two, we must prioritize the things of God. Notice what it says in verse number 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste? A sealed house was a paneled house. We would call it today, we would call it shiplap. Shiplap. And God looks at them and says, and he's not mad because people had sealed houses, had paneled houses. Here's what he was mad at. He was saying, why are you spending so much time and effort paneling your house when my house is a smoldering heap of ash? Can I tell you something that is so terrible about the United States of America? And I love America. I got red, white, and blue drawers on. I'm telling you, I love America. I love the United States. I love everything about America. I like hot dogs. I like hamburgers. I like steak. Some of you are thinking, I can't believe he said it. Well, I'll say it again if you don't keep looking up here at me. Here's, I love everything about America, but I'm going to tell you what I do not love about America. I do not love America's God. You know what America's God is? It's green, and it has a 1 on it. It has a 5 on it. It has a 10 on it. It has a 20 on it. It has a 50 on it, and it has a 100 on it. And some of it, it's on a computer, and it's a stock. So for some of us, it's a 501c3. For others, it's a 401k. For others, it's a paycheck. You know what this nation worships? We worship this thing called a legal tender note, a dollar bill. And I'm telling you, I'm not an idiot. You've got to have money to live. Good hope and good wishes don't make peanut butter sandwiches. Don't be a fool. You can't eat hopes and dreams. But you've got to understand, the things of this life will vanish. That boat you worked your knuckles to the bone for, do you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to dry rot, it's going to cost you more money, and it's going to go away when God sends judgment to this world. That bigger house that we all just have to have, it's going to be gone. That bothers me because I'm in the process of looking for another house. Me and my wife, you notice she's not here today. I got a sick youngin' at the house, but it's probably good that she didn't come because her and I are in what we like to refer to in the business as a thank you, Jesus moment. You say, what's wrong? Well, here's what's wrong. I want to buy a house. She wants to build a house. How many of you ever walked down that creek bed before? One thing that just keeps on in my spirit is, Tyler, don't live for this life. God says, why are you building your house when my house lies in waste? I have a bucket right here. I had to get a bigger bucket from Wednesday night. I preached on Wednesday night about how we needed the land over here. I told him it was going to cost us $310,000 to buy the three houses and be done with it. God's people, the ones that were here Wednesday night, I went through and I started reading some of these. Absolutely blessed my heart. There were people that talked about what they could give. Some people talked about what they couldn't give. I had little children's handwriting. And it said, I'm going to sell some of my clothes. There's more than enough. Some of you are going to be able to give it weekly. Some of you are going to be able to give one time. And I thought and I said, God, how? I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. God, how come now is the time? And here's what's happening. Some of you in this building that were here Wednesday and then some of you today, you've begun to see the priority of the things of God. You know how old generations built buildings and built churches? They didn't do it with the bank's help. They did it by the faith of the people of God. Which leads me to my third point. And let me give you my third point if I can. Number three, you need to understand, how does God do this? Here's the answer. God blesses the work of the people of God's hands. I want to hurt Tyler's feelings right now. Will y'all let me hurt Tyler's feelings right now? God has never allowed a building to fall out of the sky. That only happened in the Wizard of Oz. I'm begging God right now because it's looking like I'm going to have to live with my mother-in-law for a couple of weeks. And I'm telling you right now, if somebody comes up to me right after church and says, I did it, you can do it, I will knock you right in the mouth. Things don't just happen. You know what happens? I want you to notice what they did in verse number 8. Notice what they did in verse number 8. God says, go up to the mountain and bring wood. Go up. You got to get up out of your chair and start walking. Number 2, go up to the mountain and bring wood. Do you know how you get wood out of the mountains? You got to do what? Got to cut it down. It takes work. Bob, all those years ago, you were here. Who else was here in 1967 through 69 when this building was being built? Let me see your hand. How was it done? You know how it was done? After work every night, people would come up here. If I've heard about Johnny Teeters, Johnny's daddy. Johnny, what was Johnny's daddy's name? Becky's husband. Johnny. Was he Johnny Sr.? If I've heard about Johnny Sr. putting his sheetrock on these walls one time, I've heard 1,000 times. If I've heard about men on this ceiling right here coming after work, if I've heard about the bond programs, I've heard one time, I've heard 1,000 times. Can I tell you what 9 out of 10 churches today, what story they have? We went to the bank. We got the loan. What part did you have in it? I paid my tithe. I don't want that. I want scars on my hands. I want my kids to have stories. Because here's what you need to understand. The very last point that I'll make before I make my last point is God wants to use all the people. I want to show you a verse in Haggai right quick in chapter 1. If you will look with me, if you will, in verse number 14. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. Boy, I expect him to work, don't you? Man, he's the leader. He better start working. How many of you expect Tyler to do something in this building process? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's keep going. And the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, that's kind of the second in command. How many of you expect the deacons to do something during this process? Okay. All right. But let's keep going. And the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of God. It wasn't just the leader. It wasn't just the people there. It was everybody. God is a birthing something here in this place. Brother Scott, let's play. Let's play something. Let me help you. Come here, Joseph. But you stand right here a while, man. Look at me. I promise I won't embarrass you. I'm going to ask the Lord to use you, okay? All right? Frankie, you stand right here, buddy. I promise I'd never embarrass you. I promise that. The difference between these two in man's eyes is very different. Young man, school, maturity that will come along, a gentleman that has a career, family, strong back, able to work, able to lead, able to think. Do you know the difference between these two in God's eyes? Not a thing. You know what God expects out of this one? He expects the same thing he wants out of this one. You know what God wants out of this one? Faithfulness. You know what God wants out of this one? Faithfulness. All right? Where'd I have... No? Okay. Connor. Come here, pal. Come here, come here, come here, come here. Yes, sir. Come here, Connor. Come here. All right? I want you to stand right here in the middle. Joseph, come here, Connor. I want you to come here, buddy, bro. Now, will you stand right here? Just stand right here on just on that first step. Now, I promise I won't embarrass you, but I want to ask the Lord to use you, okay, buddy? How old are you, Connor? Are you 10 or 9? 9 years old, okay. All right, Connor's 9. We got this one, we got this one. Do you know the difference in the eyes of the Lord between this one and this one and this one? Nothing. All right, let's up the ante. Mr. Thornbury, Frank, stand right here, buddy. Mr. Thornbury, you just stand right there. Now here you have a gentleman that's been through the fire, wisdom, he knows what to do, he knows how to operate. But here's my point. The Lord uses this one and this one and this one and this one to do the work of God. I keep telling the people, and I cannot get it out of my heart, that I'm telling you, the Lord will see this house built without the aid of the world. Every piece of property in these places that we need, God has already given them to us. They're ours. They're ours for the taking. We're going to find another one this week. Bob's going to start knocking on doors. We're going to ask them if they want us to buy a house. Listen, brothers and sisters, people will tell us, why can't it be done? Give us one reason outside of man's thought. Why can't it be done? How old are you, Joseph? How old are you, Connor? When David killed Goliath, he stood somewhere in between this age bracket. David was not yet a teenager, because we know that because he wasn't old enough to be serving in the army of Saul. He stood somewhere right in here. I wish I could get this out of my heart. I want these boys. You're 9? Walk with me. Walk with me. Lock arms with me. See, some of you beloved brothers and sisters, you look at me and you see a guy that has got way too much energy and not a big enough filter on his lips. But do you know, these boys right here, one day, will look at us that are older than them, and you know what they'll say? Say, I remember so-and-so when they climbed up on the rafters. I remember so-and-so when they put that sheetrock. I'm telling the people of God, the Lord is with us. God is with us. I fear not. I'm not worried, because I know the Lord is with us. I wish I could tell you in my heart what's burning and billowing. I wish I could explain it in my spirit what the Lord is doing. Connor, how old do you think you'll be when you go home to heaven? How old do you think you'll be when you die, son? Just say 89. He's going to be 89. He's got 80 more years of living. It's a long time. It's a long time, isn't it, pal? 80 years of life. If he told one person every month what God has done, that's 12 times a year. For 80 more years, what's 80 times 12? How much? That's 960 people that will have heard from the mouth of one boy what God has done. How old are you, Joseph?
15.
Let's say that you're going to be, let's say you're going to be 95 when you, let's say you're not real healthy, are you? Let's say you're going to be 85. All right, so you got 70 more years of living, okay? 70 more years. So that's one person a year for the next 70 years. 12 times 70. Okay? It's a bunch. Okay? All right? Between two boys. One, two. It's almost 1,800 people that will hear what the Lord has done. But they can't tell them if it doesn't get done. Can't tell them.